The book of Romans is where I'm preaching from this morning, chapter 1. This book can rightly be called the Gospel of God. Paul says it right from the beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the Gospel of God. So beginning in verse 2 and working all the way through chapter 16 of Romans, Paul is going to tell the story of the Gospel of God. Now, what we find interesting in Paul's explanation of what is the Gospel of God is this little bit here in chapter 1. Now, Paul, of course, is the man that God set aside to be the chief spokesman for the Gospel amongst the Gentile world as the Gospel spread west. He also preached to Jews as well. And then the message that Paul had was very simple. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That was the gospel in a nutshell. And then his mission field was to go to all the nations. We covered all that in verses 1 through 6. Paul was not supposed to go just to a particular people, but to preach to anyone, Gentiles especially, but also Jews as well. He was to preach the gospel to everyone. So you would think, if God went through the hardship, as we see it, of calling Saul to become Paul and appointed him to be the chief apostle to the Gentiles, and you would think that after his calling, the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years with him in vision out in the desert, giving him his gospel. And you would think, since the Lord Jesus Christ gave him his marching orders, I want you to go to all the nations. There's no off limits for you to go to the gospel. You would think then that Paul would have a green light to preach wherever he was, wouldn't you? That would just almost be like a missionary saying, God has called me to be a missionary and he's laid upon my heart to go to Africa. And so I believe God is going to give me the green light to preach. But then the missionary gets ready to go to Africa and the door shuts. And they can't go to Africa. So we're sitting here scratching our heads saying, wait a minute. God has saved me. God has called me. God has sent me. And now God is saying, no, I don't want you to go there yet. This is what Paul is explaining as we began reading verse 7 through verse 15 to those who were at Rome. Now, Paul has not been to Rome at the writing of this letter. He's heard about what's going on through messengers that are passing through and through reports that he receives from people that are keeping track of the spread of the gospel of Christ. But he hasn't been at Rome yet. Paul is in Corinth on his third missionary journey where he spent about a year and a half in Corinth. Almost, it was the second longest place he stayed. He stayed in Ephesus for 3.5 years on one trip. But he was in Corinth for about a year and a half. And while he was at Corinth, he wrote the bulk of his letters there. And this is where he wrote Rome, the book of Romans to those in Rome. So he's in Corinth. He's not too far from Rome, but he hasn't been there yet. And the Romans Christians are getting a little impatient with him. We want you to come. We want you to come and preach the gospel, because Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where it was not. He had no desire to go into an area where the gospel had already been preached and churches had been established. He had too little living to do and not enough time to get done his big task of taking the gospel to all the nations. So he wanted to go where it wasn't. Well, the gospel was at Rome, of course, but he hadn't been there to sort of fortify things up and establish things the way they should be yet. So the Roman Christians were saying, what's up with Paul? Is he turning his back on us? Why hasn't he come to Rome? This is a capital of Western civilization. This is where everybody does everything. So he should be here preaching the gospel. So now he begins to explain how the providence of God, and in particular, the opening and closing doors of the Holy Ghost, plays a significant part in where the gospel preached and where the gospel doesn't get preached. And I said that right, and you're probably thinking, wait a minute. There's some places where God doesn't want the gospel preached. Well, we'll see in just a moment. Verse 7. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles, because I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So here we see through a window into the moving of God's Spirit amongst a man that he has saved and a man that he has appointed to preach the gospel, and now a man who he is going to use to preach the gospel, not where Paul wants the gospel to be preached, but where the Holy Ghost wants the gospel to be preached. Here's one example, other than the example of Rome. On Paul's second missionary journey, he goes back into modern-day Turkey, which was Asia Minor in Paul's day and time. Paul's first missionary journey took him into that area. Then he came back to Jerusalem, established a lot of churches. Second missionary journey, he goes back to that area, check on those churches, and then he wants to go north. And the Holy Ghost said, no. He shut the door. And then Paul inquired again, can I go north? And the Holy Ghost says, no. He shut the door again. He says, I want you now to go west. I want you to continue west, because there's where the gospel is needed more, according to the Holy Spirit. So on that occasion, Paul, the missionary, wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone and everywhere. It was forbidden to take the gospel to where he thought it needed to go. The Holy Ghost shut that door and said, I want you to go west. And as we see the end result of that second missionary journey, we understand why the Holy Spirit then sent Paul to the west. Because Paul was able to accomplish much more by going to the west and preaching the gospel than he would had he gone north of Asia Minor. So that brings the question then, before we get into Romans chapter 1, as to why he has not been to Rome. Why would the Holy Spirit forbid a man to go preach the gospel in one area? I can think of at least two reasons, biblical reasons. Number one is this: that nation has been written off by God. That nation has sinned until it can't sin anymore, and God has struck them off of his list of those who would receive the grace of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the psalmist records that there are nations that have come and nations who have gone, and they've never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You and I are under the impression that everybody hears the gospel. And everybody's got a Bible. And everybody's heard the sermon by Jesus Christ. Not so, my dear friend. Not so at all. There are nations who've never heard the gospel. That doesn't mean that they're not aware of God. Because Psalm 19 says the creation cries out every night, I am God, look what I have made, look what I have done. And His voice covers the four corners of the world. Everybody knows there's a God because God has written His word in their heart and because God has given abundant evidence through creation to hold people accountable on Judgment Day that there is a God and you should have worshiped Him. No doubt about that at all. No one will be without excuse when they stand before God on Judgment Day. But some will be held to a higher standard because not only do they have the Word of God written on their heart, not only have they witnessed God through creation, but they have heard the gospel message and they refused to repent. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day than it will be for Tyre and Sidon in the day of Jesus. And you know why? Because the gospel was plainly preached to Tyre and Sidon, and they refused. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the gospel preached the way that it was preached in Tyre and Sidon. They'll be held accountable, but to a different degree. So it brings into question then, why would the Holy Spirit be so particular? Why would He not allow Paul to go to one area and him to come to another? And that's the question we have here then in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. Paul here is laying out before them, it is true, I've never been to Rome, but I have oftentimes planned to come. But according to verse 13, I was let hitherto. That is, I was led otherwise. Other doors open. God shut the door for me to go to Rome, but God opened doors for me to go other places. And so it brings into question again, who is in charge then of this mission movement? Is it Paul? Is it Peter? Is it the Southern Baptist? Is it the Roman Catholic Church? So who is it that is driving this missionary force? Well, go with me to John chapter 3, just a couple of pages back here. And I want to remind you from that story of Nicodemus, where Jesus had that meeting with him at midnight. Here the Lord makes a comment about the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. So in John chapter 3, after Jesus had told him twice that you must be born again to see the kingdom and enter the kingdom. Verse 6 of John 3 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then he gives an illustration of how that can happen. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but ye canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How is someone regenerated? How is someone effectually called? It's by the work of the Holy Spirit blowing upon that individual, breathing life into his dead soul, so that he can then repent of his sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And friend, if you have not been regenerated, if God's Spirit has not blown upon your dead heart, your soul, you are still in your sins just like Nicodemus was. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter how many Bibles you've got at home or how many times you've been to church. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, how many prayers you prayed or how many times you've been baptized. If you have not been sovereignly moved upon by the Holy Spirit, which you had nothing to do with, then you have not been regenerated. You're not in the kingdom. And how does that happen? Well, Jesus illustrates the movement of the Spirit by giving him a simple illustration. Can you just see Jesus and Nicodemus sitting in his tent at night? No one's around except them two. And the flaps on the doors are moving because the wind's blowing. And outside the tent, the chamber that they're in, they can hear the trees, the leaves rustling a little bit because the wind is blowing. If it's dry and dusty, they can see the dust being kicked up a little bit because the wind is blowing. And so as that movement is taking place, Jesus said, Nicodemus, here's how a man is regenerated. It's by the wind of God, and the wind of God blows where it wants to. You have no control over it whatsoever. The wind is sovereign. You can see the effects of it when it blows. You can hear it when it blows. But you have no control over the wind to tell it where to go next. It has a mind of its own, just as the Holy Spirit does. And if the Holy Spirit moves sovereignly upon each individual to bring him to faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit moves sovereignly upon those whom he sends out to preach the gospel as well. This should not be problematic to us, that the Holy Spirit would say to Paul, Paul, don't go to Rome. But I want to go to Rome. They want me to come to Rome. There's gospel to be preached there. Millions of people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to go to Rome. The Holy Spirit says, no. You're not going yet. You will get there. It will be your last trip you will take. You will die there, as a matter of fact. But you're not going yet. Well, isn't the work of God compromised? If I can't go to a place and preach the gospel where it needs to be preached, you're not in charge of that. I'm in charge of that, the Holy Spirit says. I blow where I want to, when I want to, as hard as I want to or as soft as I want to. I'm in charge of making sure the gospel runs quickly and swiftly where I want it to run. Now, that's not being mean. That's just being God. And him being the wise God that he is the one who is in control of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says to them, I really want to come. I am ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm pumped. I'm sitting on edge. I just can't wait to get there, as he says in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I tell you what, friend, if Paul had made that trip to Rome before this time, we would not have the book of Romans. It would have never been written. Paul's trip to Rome would have been beneficial, no doubt about that, especially for that generation and a couple of future generations. But since Paul was forbidden to go to Rome while he was hunkered down in Corinth, he wrote this letter to Rome. And look how much of a blessing this letter has been to the church for 2,000 years now. Because he was forbidden to set foot in Rome at that particular time. So this is the good that came out of Paul being forbidden to preach the gospel, to visit those in Rome, and rather to write this wonderful book that we have. And I would say the most important book in the Bible. If you put me in a mission field and say, Jimmy, there's not enough room to take all 66 books. You got to choose one. I said, give me Romans. And I'm good to go. Give me Romans. Now, if I can't take Romans, give me Ephesians. I'll take Ephesians then. But I got to have Romans because it is the compendium of all Christian faith and practice. There's nothing left out in the book of Romans. So here you have the Lord Jesus Christ graciously saving a man. You have the Holy Spirit of God preparing this man to preach the gospel of Christ. sends him wherever he wants him to send, doesn't send him to Rome yet, but eventually Rome is in the plan, and God is honored and praised and glorified more because the Holy Spirit was in charge and Paul wasn't. Amen. Well, if this is true, if this is how the Holy Spirit operates sovereignly, then I want you to reflect with me for just a few moments. And I want you to do this. I want you to think about your conversion. I want you to think about all that the Holy Spirit arranged in your conversion. Who taught you the gospel? Who preached the gospel to you? Where were you when you were converted? What kind of a home were you reared in? Were you reared in a home where Christ was honored and preached and taught and talked about quite a bit? Now, who is responsible for all those things that led you to Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. Now, I announced in Sunday school, I wanted to hear a couple of testimonies if anybody wanted to share one. So now this would be a good time if you want to share one. You would give witness. You would be bearing testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So anyone care to share their testimony with us this morning? Yeah, fantastic.
So I wasn't, until about 8 years old, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I went to church every Sunday because I was blessed with a great grandmother and two grandmothers who were prayer warriors from my family. When I was about 8, my dad was saved, and before then, he was always a great father to us, but wasn't a Christian home, it wasn't the best environment, but when God saved him, our lives changed immediately. Wow. Our whole house. And through my father, God stormed into our house and saved us all. Wow. And Bert has said many times that a lot of times it's a gradual process of finding the Lord and being saved, and it's not very often that it just like hits you over the head.
Yeah.
Every time he said it, I remember that it hit us over the head, our whole family, at the same time. And from that point on, we were raised in a Christian home. We saw the Word of God every day. And I know that the Holy Spirit's in charge. And I'm thankful that he allowed my father, my earthly father, to lead us to Christ.
Amen. Was your father converted at a church service or a home or someone? How was?
He changed jobs and he started working with a man who carried scripture in business cards every day. He gave my dad a business card. He wouldn't leave my dad alone.
That's
my
good.
Dad wanted him to leave him alone, and he wouldn't. And he was saved at work.
That's great.
Immediately gave up all of the things that made our home an unpleasant place.
Wow.
Just immediately.
That is awesome.
That, and we're all living grass.
Fantastic. Next time your dad visits, I want to hear that story. Amen.
That's he wonderful. Has an amazing testimony.
That's wonderful. Yeah, that's awesome. Now, did I hear you right? Because I don't hear everything. I got a little bad here, but did I hear you say that God stormed your family?
Absolutely.
I love that phrase. Man, I love that phrase. God stormed your family. He didn't just sit there and knock. He ran through there and rescued a bunch of sinners, didn't he? That is awesome. I like that. Anybody else? Yeah.
I was raised in a Christian home all my life. I made a profession of faith when I was 8 years old. When I was 8, I thought, you know, I know I'm a bad person, and I know I need to, you know, go forward, and I knew everything right to do when I went forward. And So for a while, I was like, okay, I'm fine. You know, I'm 8 years old. I'm not that bad of a person, but you know I sinned. And so I never really questioned anything. And went on about like that for about 8 years. When I was 16 years old, I started questioning my salvation. And I was like, I don't know whether I'm really saved or not. So I talked to my father, who was my pastor, and he asked me a couple questions, and by the end of it, I was completely convinced that I was saved and I was fine. 3 years passed, and I ended up going to a Bible college up in North Dakota, and I, again, started questioning myself and everything that I had ever believed in. I hit a very extreme low point in my life while I was at Bible college and almost took my life. And it's heartbreaking. A friend of mine came and knocked on my door before I was going to kill myself. And she asked me to go to coffee with her. And she talked with me and she's like, are you okay? And I'm like, no. A week later, on the 22nd of April, I was driving home and I'm like, Lord, if you don't save me right now, I'm gonna run off this road. And on that night, on that day, I asked the Lord, I'm like, you have to show me whether I'm saved or not, because if I don't know, there's something bad's gonna happen to me. On the 24th of April, it was a Wednesday night, I can't tell you what the pastor preached, I can't tell you what he said, I have absolutely no idea. Because all I was hearing in my head was, Hannah, if you don't get saved tonight, it's not gonna end well for you. And I went to our assistant pastor's wife, and I told her, I'm like, I need you to pray with me, I need you to talk to me. And so we went into the back room, and that night, on the 24th of April in 2014, God finally saved me, and I know ever since then that I haven't questioned since.
Amen.
And my life has changed drastically since then. I haven't been the same. I met an amazing husband, you know, back in 2019, and we've been growing together ever since, and it's been amazing.
Amen. Wow. Wonderful. Good stuff. Anybody else? Well, we have much to be thankful for. We hear stories like this often of how God's Spirit is moving. And I'll tell you this, once He gets on your trail, the Holy Spirit, He will not relent until He trees you. He's called the Hound of Heaven by the old Puritans. And have you ever been coon hunting, know anything about coon hunting and the hound dogs? When they get scent of a coon, they will not quit until they tree him. And the Holy Spirit will not quit until He trees you. And it may take an 8-year-old and 3 years later, and then you're at college, but He won't quit. He'll even use something like coffee to as a means of drawing you in if He has to. So we should praise God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for moving. In particular, moving with the gospel wherever He wants to, whenever He wants to. Praise His name that He moved upon your heart. Because you probably have some brothers or sisters whom the Holy Spirit hasn't moved upon. And yet you're asking, why did you move on me? Why not them? You probably got some friends or people you work with who are as lost as a ball in high weeds. And it looks like they will never be saved. And you're wondering, why did the Holy Spirit move upon me and not upon them? Well, it's because He wanted to. That's His pleasure. Doesn't mean we have to write them off yet. We're not writing anybody off. We don't know what the end is for anybody. But if the Holy Spirit can move like that, He can move anywhere. Amen?
Amen.
He can go anywhere. People say the gospel's not welcome here. The Holy Spirit says, watch this. And He just storms right in redeems his people. Nobody can stop him. Not even the gates of hell can prevent the church from moving forward. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much that you not only move in the Apostle Paul's life by sovereignly opening doors and closing doors for him to preach the gospel, but you move in every believer's life, as we have heard from the scripture. We've heard testimonies this morning of how you moved in people's lives who were not converted and who probably, looking from the outside in, weren't going to be converted. But yet your Holy Spirit had a different take on that. And so we're thankful that you sent your mighty Spirit to redeem your elect, to save them from their sins, to bring them into the family of God as sons and daughters, and then to use us as your instruments to preach the gospel to others. So help us, Lord, be keen and be aware of your moving this week. We pray that you would give us courage and that you would give us passion for lost souls, and that when we see opportunities open up for us this week to share the gospel, may we seize them, jump on them, and be faithful to honor you by talking about your great Son and how he saves great sinners, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working behind and around and all above that situation. We give you thanks for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.